This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abdihi wa rasulihi nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. I welcome our dear brothers and sisters in al-Islam, the listeners of Radio Al-Ansar, another beautiful Wednesday evening, and our majlis of knowledge, our majlis of ilm, our majlis of ahadith. Ahadith of who? Ahadith of the Rasul Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Brothers and sisters, your brother in Islam, Bilal Ismail of the Al-Kawthar Institute and Imam Development Project, Hayyakumullah. Our topic of discussion, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, this entire series, walhamdulillah, the 40 ahadith of Imam An-Nawawi, rahimahullah. That alim, that scholar, that zahid, that muhaddith, that faqih, that usuli, he put together these 42 ahadith. Why? So that every Muslim on the face of this earth, they could understand them, they could study them, and by that, you would understand the entire deen, walhamdulillah. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. It's been many weeks, walhamdulillah. And subhanallah, we are only on hadith number 3. We discuss the biography of that imam. We discuss the biography of that giant. We then went into a discussion pertaining to the book itself. Then we began with the beautiful hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. All actions are dependent upon the matter of intention. Took us many weeks, and we dissected that hadith from every angle, walhamdulillah. Then, brothers and sisters, we gave our attention to the beautiful hadith of Jibreel. What is Islam? What is Iman? What is Ihsan? When is Yawm al-Qiyamah? What are the signs of this Yawm al-Qiyamah? Who was that man? Do you know who that man was? He was Jibreel. He came to teach you people about your religion. That famous hadith of Jibreel, the first hadith in Sahih Muslim, walhamdulillah. And we dissected that hadith. We discussed it from every angle, mashaAllah, tabarakAllah. And brothers and sisters, we are now currently on hadith number 3. The hadith of who? The hadith of Abu Abdul Rahman, Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab. So subhanAllah, the second hadith was reported by who? By Umar ibn al-Khattab. And the third hadith by his son, Abdullah ibn Umar. And we said, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, that this Abdullah ibn Umar, famous companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was the eldest son of Umar ibn al-Khattab. He embraced Islam during the time that his father also embraced Islam. We find that the Maliki school of jurisprudence, this Abdullah ibn Umar had a great influence upon Imam Malik and a great influence upon that school of Medina al-Munawwara. He lost his eyesight towards the end of his life. Why? Some of the scholars say due to his opinion that when you perform wudu, you need to put water into your eye. SubhanAllah, that was his opinion, that you need to put water into your eye. Thus later on in his life, he had this problem, and thus he lost his sight. Abdullah ibn Umar was that companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who one might say at times went into extremes with regards to following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I want to sit where he sat, I want to walk where he walked, subhanAllah, radiyallahu an, a great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, what did he narrate? What's this hadith that he narrated that's so important that Imam An-Nawawi felt it's important to put it as hadith number 3 in this collection? It's dealing with the 5 pillars of Islam, subhanAllah. Buniya al-Islamu ala khams. Islam has been built upon 5. The foundations of Islam are 5. Ask yourself, brother. Ask yourself, sister. The last infighting you heard amongst the Muslims, Was it with regards to somebody denying salah? Was it with regards to somebody who is saying that fasting in the month of Ramadan is not an obligation? Was it to do with somebody who is saying that zakah, I don't have to pay it? Was it to do with somebody who is saying that hajj, no longer any more hajj, there's no need for any hajj whatsoever? No, subhanallah, nobody argues about that, nobody debates about that. Walhamdulillah, those are the pillars of the deen. We debate and we argue, and unfortunately many a times we split up on minor matters, secondary matters. At least give praise to Allah that the primary essentials of the deen, that we are all in agreement with regards to them. Whether you are Hanafi, Shafi'i, Maliki, Tablighi, Diobandi, Barelvi, Salafi, Wahhabi, whatever you might be, the pillars of Islam, the most important matters of Islam, unite one another. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, O male and female servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Bunya al-Islamu ala khams, Islam is built upon five. What are they? Shahadati an la ilaha illallah, to testify there's no deity worthy of worship besides Allah, and wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, and to testify that Muhammad is the Rasul of Allah. Side note, brothers and sisters, some of you might be muadhinin, you might be the Muadhin's not there, you might give the adhan, you are doing the iqama, whether it be in jama'ah or on your own, whatever it might be. Take note, it's wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Many a times an individual states wa ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. Incorrect. After anna, Arabic lesson, after anna, the next word is mansub. The next word has to have a fatha. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan, and then Rasulullah, not Rasulullah, but rather Rasulullah. It's the khabar. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. So that's the first pillar of al-Islam. You want to enter into the deen, you have to come with the shahada if you have the ability to say it. Then wa iqamis salah, an establishment of the prayer. Walhamdulillah, in our previous majlis, in our previous gathering last week, Wednesday, we discussed the matter of salah, subhanallah. Ya akhi al-kareem wa ukhti al-kareema, what does salah mean? What does salah mean? Not talking about your fajr and your zuhr, etc. We know those prayers. But linguistically, the word salah, what does it mean? It means dua. What does it mean? It means dua, subhanallah. Our Rasul Habib sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what did he say? That even if you are fasting and you are invited to a walima, attend the walima. And then you make salah for the bride and the groom. Does that mean you take your musalla out, everybody's eating, mashallah, and you are fasting, walhamdulillah, and you begin praying two rakahs of salah? No! Rather, it means you make dua for the bride and the groom. You make salah for the bride and groom, meaning you make dua for them. So that teaches us that probably one of the most important matters of our salah is our asking from Allah, is our making dua, subhanallah. If salah means dua, I'm really supposed to be making a lot of dua in my salah. And look at this, Surah Al-Fatiha, there's a lot of dua in it. Ihdina as-sirata al-mustaqim, guide us to the straight path, not the path of those who have earned your anger, etc., etc., nor the dalleen, nor those who are misguided. And that's why we say Ameen. What does Ameen mean? Ameen means, O Allah, accept. Allahumma istajib. O Allah, accept. Accept the Surah Al-Fatiha and the dua that I've made. And you find with some people, many in fact, especially of the Indian subcontinent, many of them even call dua Fatiha. Mawlana, please, the Fatiha. Does it mean he should now begin with reciting Surah Al-Fatiha? No. What they mean by that is make dua. You traveling with some Arab guy and you tell him make Fatiha, he wouldn't know what you're talking about. He'll begin reading Suratul Fatiha. So different terms for different folks. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Iqamis salah, an establishment of the prayer. Allah didn't mention in the Quran just pray, but Allah says make iqama of the salah, establishing the prayer. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam said establish the prayer, because somebody could pray 5 minutes before sunset, 2 minutes before sunrise, just because he's lazy. Is that true establishment of the prayer? Absolutely not, subhanAllah. We discussed, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, the virtues of Salah. It's that pillar of the deen which was given to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the heavens, not on earth. It's like you taking a bath 5 times a day. It is that pillar so important, Salah, especially in Jama'ah, that our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he wanted to go out and burn the homes of those men who were not coming to the masjid for Salah, subhanAllah. It's that pillar of Islam that some ulama are of the opinion, riwayah from Imam Ahmed and others, that if you say, I believe in Salah, I truly believe that I'm supposed to pray 5 times a day, but because you are lazy, you don't pray. You don't pray at all, although you believe in it. Some ulama of the opinion that you are no longer a Muslim. Some of the Sahaba opinion, in fact, Abdullah ibn Shaqiq says, and he reports, consensus of the Sahaba, that the one who doesn't pray is no longer a Muslim. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, we do not want to be in a situation where on Yawmul Qiyamah, Imam Ahmed, Ishaq, Ibn Rahaway, and others of the opinion that, brother, you're not really my brother, you are in the wrong queue. This queue is going to paradise. You're supposed to be in the queue which is headed in the opposite direction. Why? Why? Because you were a person who wasn't really a man of Salah or a woman of Salah. Unfortunately, sometimes we find that the uncle, the grandfather, he's now 65, he's 85, and he's lax with his prayers. This woman, subhanAllah, she's a grandmother now. She's, what, 70s plus? MashaAllah, always with the scarf, walhamdulillah. But where is she with regards to her salah? Salatul Fajr time, she's snoring. Salatul Isha time, she's watching the TV. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. Some of the pious predecessors, if by mistake, if by error, they overslept, they would cry tears of blood, subhanAllah, that one salah which had been missed. Some of the ulama of the opinion that you miss one prayer purposefully, watching television, playing on your PlayStation, I'm just doing some shopping right now, whatever it might be, purposefully one prayer you missed, you are no longer a Muslim. Super minority opinion, no doubt about that, but subhanAllah, do we even want to, you know, fall in that category with these ulama? Allahu musta'an. Your Rasul, our Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did he say? Al-ahd alladhi baynana wa baynahum as-salah, faman tarakaha faqad kafar. That the difference between us and them, those who are not the Muslims, the difference between us and them is the abandonment of the prayer. And the one who doesn't pray has fallen into kufr. Allahumma musta'an. Iblis, you know Iblis? Iblis, shaitan? Yes, Iblis, shaitan, that criminal, he refused to bow down that one sajda which Allah ordered him to make. The one sajda Allah ordered him to make, he didn't. Arrogant, pride, ego, he didn't. What did it earn him? It earned him eternal damnation. One sajda, one sajda. Imagine the son of Adam, the daughter of Adam, every day, morning, evening, night comes, goes, and they do not make sujood. Subhanallah. Allahumma musta'an. Waylul lil musallin alladhina hum an salatihim sahun. Woe to the people who pray, those who are lax with regards to their prayer, praying in the late time, praying after the time's expired, etc., etc. If that's the case with regards to those who are lax with prayer, imagine the case of those who don't pray at all. Allah musta'an, Allah musta'an. Someone might say, and it has been said, and it's always being said, well, this guy prays, but he also does A, B, and C. This woman here, she prays, but she does X, Y, and Z. At least they are praying. At least they are praying. Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, make dua. Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, that prayer will eventually prevent them from continuing in that haram. They are better off than the one who just doesn't pray at all. Allahumma musta'an. So Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, we touched upon that matter of salah. We went through it in great detail, walhamdulillah. And then the next matter, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, wa-i'ta'i zakah, and the matter of zakah. Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, we take a short ad break, and when we return, we touch upon the matters of zakah. Hayyakumullah. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We continue bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, hayyakumullah. Brothers and sisters, the 40 ahadith of Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah. Hadith number 3, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu ta'ala an. Bunya al-Islamu ala khams, shahadati an la ilaha illallah, wa anna Muhammadan rasulullah, wa iqami s-salah, wa ita'i zakah. The shahada, the matter of salah, and now number 3, the payment of the zakah. What does zakah mean, brothers and sisters? Zakah means an increase. Subhanallah, how ironic someone might say. I'm paying zakah, but zakah means increase, means I'm going to get abundance, means an increase in my wealth. Yes, subhanallah. Your zakah protects your wealth. It will give you an increase. If not increase in that wealth, well then increase in barakah. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. Zakah also means purification. Zakah means increase in your wealth, increase in barakah. It also is purification. We say tazkiyatun nafs, tazkiyah, mashallah, making tazkiyah of ourselves. Well, similarly with your zakah, you are making tazkiyah of yourself. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, zakah was made an obligation upon the Muslims in Mecca or in Medina? In Medina. As for in Mecca, there were certain verses dealing with zakah, but this was more your nafil type of sadaqah. It was not that fard zakah that one had to pay. There's no doubt with regards to its importance. SubhanAllah, it's one of the pillars of the deen and ranked very, very close to prayer. So many instances, plus minus 82 instances in the Noble Quran where zakah and salah are mentioned together. Wa iqami salah wa ita'i zakah. Zakah and salah, subhanAllah. And that's why Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an, when those individuals refused to pay the zakah, what did he say? He says that I will fight those people who differentiate between salah and zakah. Salah, well, they want to pray, but zakah, they don't want to pay. Well, if they make a distinction, differentiation between salah and zakah, we'll have to fight them, subhanAllah. Why? Because in the Quran, plus minus 82 places, salah and zakah have been mentioned together. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah. We found that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Noble Quran, فَإِن تَابُوا وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاءَ فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ. That if they establish the prayer and they pay the zakah, then they are your brothers in the deen. So indicates, well, if they're not paying the zakah, then they're not necessarily our brothers in the deen. Allah also states in the Noble Quran that والمؤمنون والمؤمنات بعضهم أولياء بعض يأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر ويقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة ويطيعون الله ورسوله أولئك سيرحمهم الله إن الله عزيز حكيم. You want the mercy of Allah to fall upon you? You are asking for the mercy of Allah? Well, Allah mentions in the Noble Quran, in Surah Tawbah, verse number 71, the male believers, the female believers, بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ, they are helpers and supporters of one another. They enjoin what is right and forbid the evil. They establish their prayers perfectly, and they give their zakah, and they give their zakah, and they obey Allah and the Messenger. Allah will bestow upon them His mercy for sure. Alhamdulillah. We also find that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا. Order to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, take zakah from their wealth in order to purify the people, purify them and sanctify them with it. خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ, take from their wealth. صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ. This sadaqah, this zakah, zakah is called sadaqah in the Quran many places. تُطَهِّرُهُمْ, it will purify them. وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ, and will remove all of these تُزَكِّيهِمْ, will sanctify them, remove all of these heart ailments. We also find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَنْ أَدَّى زَكَاةَ مَالِهِ فَقَدْ ذَهَبَ عَنْهُ شَرُّ. Whoever pays his zakah, then pays zakah on his wealth, then the evil will be removed from him. The evil will be removed from him. And there's benefits with regards to zakah, not only the fact that it's an act of worship, it's a pillar of Islam, you get your reward, but also social benefits, subhanAllah, for the society, that wealth is moved around, wealth transfers from person to person, that you don't get too attached to your wealth. It's not such a large amount that it's difficult for you to give. It's only 2.5%, so you are able to give this. You give, the hand which gives is better than the hand which takes. We also find that at least the poor, they feel that, you know what, there's something coming our way. There's a responsibility upon those who have wealth to also assist us. So subhanAllah, 8 categories of recipients, as mentioned in Surah Tawbah, verse number 60, 8 categories of recipients. It's not all of your assets that you need to pay zakah on, but specific assets, they are your zakatable assets. Only your zakatable assets that you have to pay zakah upon. We find a great warning to those who do not pay their zakah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentions, لَمْ يَمْنَعُوا زَكَاةَ أَمْوَالِهِمْ إِلَّا مُنِعُوا الْقَطَرِ, that people do not pay the zakah except that the rains will be held back. مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَلَوْلَ الْبَهَائِمْ لَمْ يُمْطَرُوا, and had it not been for the animals, rain would never come down upon them. So subhanAllah, you have drought, you have issue, you have no rain. One reason for it to come is that you pay your zakah. Great punishment for those who do not pay their zakah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the noble Quran, وَلَا يَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ يَبْخَلُونَ بِمَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِ هُوَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ بَلْ هُوَ شَرٌ لَهُمْ سَيُطَوَّقُونَ مَا بَخِلُوا بِهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَلِلَّهِ مِيرَاثُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ. And let not those who hold on to their wealth, that which Allah has bestowed upon them of His bounty, they hold on to it. They don't want to spend it. They don't want to pay zakah, etc. They think it's good for them. They think, I'm keeping my money with me. SubhanAllah, brothers and sisters, you know how many examples, you know, you held back with regards to something, and then you got a traffic ticket. Then, for example, somebody broke a window of yours. Then, for example, you fell ill, and SubhanAllah, money just went left, right, and center. Nay, it is worse for them. It's worse for them. Them holding it back, they think it's good for them. Keep my money. No, it's worse for you. The things which they covetously withheld shall be tied to their necks like a collar on Yawm al-Qiyamah. SubhanAllah, you will be weighed down by that wealth on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Allahu musta'an. And to Allah belongs whatever is in the heavens and the earth. And Allah is well acquainted with what you do. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. There's also that famous hadith that this individual who holds on to his wealth, Yawm al-Qiyamah, then this wealth will be turned into a serpent. And it will chase after him. His wealth, his gold, his silver, his shares, etc., business car, will be turned into serpents. And it will chase after that individual. What would it say? Ana kanzuk, ana maluk, ana kanzuk, ana maluk. I'm your money, I'm your wealth, I'm your treasure. And it wants to rush after him. It wants to be with him. It's that serpent. It wants to come catch up with him. But he wants to flee from it. And he wants to run away from it. Why do you want to run away from me now? In the dunya, you always wanted me close. Uncle, mashallah, every day he goes to the bank to make sure that his money is still there. SubhanAllah, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Inna lillah, verily, to Allah we belong. Forget your money. You yourself belong to Allah. Wa inna ilayhi raji'un, and to Allah we will return, subhanAllah. What about the individual who says that, you know what, zakah, yes, zakah is an obligation, I have to pay my zakah, mashallah, tabarakallah, but you know, when I turn 60, when I go for hajj, I'll start paying my zakah. Is this guy still a Muslim? Overwhelming majority of the scholars say that this person is still a Muslim. A sinner, no doubt, but there are some ulama who are of the opinion that this individual ceases to be a Muslim, subhanAllah. He believes in zakah, but he is not paying. Some ulama of the opinion that he ceases to be a Muslim. As for, you know, let's say he's sitting on these millions and he does not want to pay the Islamic State, the Muslim government, etc., has the right to take it from him by force. We saw that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, he fought those individuals who were withholding the zakah. They said, no, we don't want to pay the zakah, etc., etc. He fought against them until they paid it, subhanAllah. He says that, I will fight those who separate between salah and zakah. In fact, even Umar the giant came to Abu Bakr and said, Ya Abu Bakr, maybe be a bit lenient with those people, you know, give them some time, you know, convince them, etc., etc., you know, have some leniency. What did Abu Bakr respond to the giant Umar? He said, Ajabbarun fil jahiliyyah, khawarun fil Islam. Are you the one who was that mighty and majestic in the days of jahiliyyah? And now suddenly you are like a coward, O Umar? أَيُنْقَصُ الدِّينُ وَأَنَا حَيٍّ. Will the deen of Allah go down when I am alive? Never, impossible. I will make sure, send out the army, etc. And we will face these individuals who do not want to pay the zakah. Allah musta'an. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, with regards to zakah, subhanAllah, we know that it has wide-ranging benefits for the society, for the payer, for the recipient, etc. But no doubt, there are many issues related to zakah that one needs to ponder over, one needs to study, one needs to especially check, especially with the contemporary research think tanks, the Islamic Fiqh Academies, you have the Kuwait Zakah House, etc., who put together yearly, annually, a lot of research with regards to many contemporary issues facing zakah. You know, Muslim country, non-Muslim country, you have different issues, different problems. Yes, no doubt, in terms of recipients, Surah Tawbah, verse number 60 is clear. There are 8 categories of people who are allowed to take zakah. إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْعَامِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا وَالْمُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَفِي الرِّقَابُ وَالْغَارِمِينَ وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ. 8 categories, open it up and you can read for yourself, alhamdulillah. But there are many issues with regards to zakah. And mashallah, you have many organizations out there, you have many bodies who are involved in zakah collection and zakah distribution, etc., etc. One needs to make sure that they are well equipped, and one needs to make sure that they are familiar with the rules and regulations pertaining to zakah. Allah musta'an, it's an amana at the end of the day. And you, as the zakah payer, if you've given the money to any organization, technically that organization is your agent. And if your agent then messes around and it does not reach the recipient, then that's a problem. The organization is the agent of the payer and not the agent of the recipient. And there's a massive difference in fiqh with regards to that matter. Some issues, for example, related to the nisab. We're just going to touch upon some issues here. With regards to the nisab, does debt affect the nisab? Does debt affect the nisab? Brother Ahmed has $1 million, but he owes 25,000. Does he decrease his debt? Does he minus his debt in his zakah calculation? What if, for example, he has debt of different types of wealth? Let's say he's got 1,000 sheep, but he owes people money. Would that affect in his zakah calculation? Or if, for example, he's a farmer, mashallah, he's got tons and tons of crops, but he also owes people millions of dollars. Does that have an effect? Does debt affect your nisab? Does debt affect your zakah liability? What if, for example, you've got short-term debt, long-term debt? This individual, he owes 2 million, but it's over 20 years. Does that affect anything? What does he minus, if he minuses in the first place? Many ulama of the opinion that you do not minus your debts. Let's go, let's say that, you know, you do minus your debts. Well, if I do minus my debts, I do subtract my debts, what amount do I subtract? Do I subtract the 20 years of debts that I owe? Then I'm going to become maybe a zakah recipient, not necessarily a zakah payer. What do I really subtract? Long-term, short-term. In the old days, you never really had long-term debt. Sahaba time, tabi'in, 500,000 years ago, people never really had long-term debt. Why? because nobody really trusted you to give you a long-term debt over 20 years. You might die before that, you might skip town, you might move away, but whereas today you have a passport, you have ID, you know, we are able to trace you down. So that's why people, banks, institutions are willing to give you long-term debt. Because they know they can track you down, they can trace you down, etc. So that's something, you know, to think about, something to look into. Also, you find that, what if, for example, somebody has an excessive amount of non-zakatable assets? Right? He's got debt. He maybe owes a million, but mashallah, he owns 20 BMWs. If I have 20 BMWs, I don't need to pay zakat on that. Every day I drive another BMW, mashallah. But does the answer change? I've got debt, but I also have an excessive amount of non-zakatable assets. Would that affect anything? Does that change anything? What about tax? So maybe I pay tax, mashallah. Can I regard that as my zakat? Maybe one might say, no, in a non-Muslim country. What if we're in a Muslim country? And, you know, I have tax to pay, etc. Can I offset my zakah, you know, with my tax and count my tax as my zakah? Well, the government's going to use it for the roads and for the poor and this and that and all of these things. So, can that work? Can't that work? These are contemporary issues. What about the zakahs are due on who? Zakah is due upon who? My kid, 4 years old, does he have to pay zakah? Your kid just born yesterday, mashallah. All right, and the father said, mashallah, I'm so happy that, you know, I've got this kid now, and I put $1 million in his bank account. Is that $1 million zakatable? What is zakah? Is zakah the right of the poor on you, or is zakah the right of the poor on your wealth? If you say zakah is the haq of the poor on yourself, well, you're a kid, so there's no zakah due from you. But if you say that zakah is the right of the poor upon the wealth of the rich, then the poor man's not really interested whether you are old, whether you're young, whether you have white hair, whether you've got black hair, whether you're intelligent, whether you failed at maths. Irrelevant to him. He's got a haq 2.5% on your 2 million in the bank account. Yes or no? Similarly, zakah due upon the one who's senile. MashaAllah, this millionaire, he's been paying zakah every year. Now he's reached the age of 97 and his Alzheimer's is a bit senile here, there, everywhere, whatever it might be, subhanAllah. Does he have to pay zakah on that wealth now? One might say, no, he's insane, so there's no zakah. He doesn't pray, he doesn't have to fast the month of Ramadan, so is zakah the same or is zakah different? What about the matter of intention? Can I pay zakah on behalf of the wife? Do I need her permission first? Does she need to know? Can I pay zakah on behalf of my children? What if I'm the guardian in this matter? So obviously, I would have to oversee their matters. Matters to ponder over, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah. We take a short ad break, and when we return, we continue this third pillar of Islam. Hayyakumullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Your brother in Islam, Bilal Ismail, of the Al-Kawthar Institute and Imam Development Project. Hayyakumullah. The 40 ahadith of Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, hadith number 3. Discussing the 5 pillars of Al-Islam. And our current discussion around zakah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah. Before the ad break, we had just put out there some of the issues related to zakah. Some of those matters that one has to be wary of. One has to be aware of when it comes to zakah payment, zakah distribution. Some other issues, for example, that many companies, mashallah, so they usually do the books in accordance to the Gregorian calendar, the solar calendar. So if one uses the lunar calendar, it's a 2.5%. But if one's using the solar calendar, is it still 2.5%? Or do we need to adjust that percentage? Because there's a different number of days. One's the lunar calendar and the other is the solar. 365 days in your solar and a few less when it comes to the lunar. That needs adjustment. When it comes to the matter of nisab, subhanAllah, the quantum, the minimum, the threshold for you to be a zakat payer. What's the amount when it comes to agricultural produce? Agricultural produce, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in volume. in kale. Today we don't really use the volume, but rather we use kilograms. How do we translate volume amounts into kilograms and the debate surrounding that? What is the weight of the dirham shar'i, one dinar? What was the weight of one dinar in kilograms, in grams. What's the nisab of gold? What's the nisab of silver? Then what nisab do we use for our paper currency? For your shares, for your rands, your dollars, your marks, your francs, or your rials. Which nisab do we use? Prophet ﷺ gave us a nisab for gold, gave us a nisab for silver. And today, subhanAllah, the difference between both of them is massive. The nisab for silver is around 4,000 rands. Nisab for gold is around 40,000 rands. Which one do I use for my paper money? Before that, is zakah even due on paper money? What is paper money? That's the question. You find some ulama of the opinion that no, zakah is not due upon paper money. Why? Because you could just burn it, etc., etc. What is it? Does it have intrinsic value? But what about the fact that that is the means of exchange today? Where does that filter in? That's a matter for discussion. What nisab do we use? Do we use the 4,000 rand nisab? Or do we use the 40,000 rand nisab? If we use the gold 40,000 rand nisab, then there's less people paying zakah. If we use 4,000 nisab, there's more people paying zakah. Which one's the better option? Zakah, do we want to benefit more people? So let's use the lower of the two. Or do we say that zakah is something that you take from the rich and give to the poor? Well, somebody who's got 4,000 rand in reality is not really rich. Yes or no? A lot of positives and negatives to each argument. What about zakatable assets? Somebody, mashallah, has got 20 cows, 50 cows, 1,000 cows. Yes, that is a zakatable asset. He's not selling them. He just likes to look at them, mashallah, every day looks at a cow. Well, alhamdulillah, mashallah, he needs to pay zakah on that. Jayid, excellent. But what if, for example, he sells them? Then they enter into the realm of trading stock. And then there's a different type of zakah calculation upon that. You just have cows, camels, animals, mashallah, zakatable. But if you're selling them, then it becomes trading stock. But what if, for example, I've got all of these cows, 1,000 cows, and I milk them and I sell the milk? Now what type of zakah do I pay? Do I pay zakah on the animal? Do I pay zakah on the price of the animal? But I'm not selling them, so what type of zakah do I pay now? Somebody, for example, he's got this building. He's not selling the building, but he's renting it out. He's got the rental income. What type of zakah does he pay? Value of the building or on the rental income? This individual who has all of this milk and selling the milk, is it similar to that building which is rented out? That you pay zakah on the income received from the sale of the milk similar to the rent? Questions. Raw materials. MashaAllah, he's got a massive factory. And time of zakah now. And he's making cars. Well, alhamdulillah. But there's like about 100 cars which are half made. Right now, what type of zakah do I pay on it? The value of the entire, completely, fully made, assembled vehicle? Or its value right now as a half-made car? What about all of that petrol that I have there? What about all of this grease that I have here? You know, the petrol that I'm going to use for the machines and all of this here. What about the value of my machines? Do I pay zakah on that? What about that individual who's got that wholesale? So he's got his trading stock. He's got 20 trucks. Does he pay zakah on the 20 trucks? No. These matters you do not pay zakah upon. Excellent. Then, for example, your savings account. MashaAllah, who would even think that there's an issue with this? But there is an issue. What is your savings account? What is your savings account? So you've got $1,000 in your bank account. What type of relationship is there between yourself and the bank? Is that a deposit? Is it a wadi'ah? No, it's not a deposit. You might call it a deposit. It's not a deposit. Technically, it's a loan. When you have a savings account, when you have a check account, you have money in the bank. Technically, you have loaned the bank money. Why? Because the bank takes the money and does whatever it wants to do with it. And the bank promises that when you need it, it's going to give it back to you. That's a loan. Bank is a billionaire, no doubt about that. But technically you've loaned the bank money. That's why when you have a check account or whatever account you have and you have put this money in the bank, you cannot take any interest. You cannot make any profit on that. You cannot get anything extra. Why? Because you've loaned the bank money, and getting anything extra upon a loan is regarded as riba. Jayyid. Excellent. So, do you pay zakah on your savings account? Yes, it's as if you've loaned the money to the bank, and as long as you know you're going to get the money back, then you need to pay zakah on that. What about shares? Subhanallah, you have different types of people with regards to shares. Some individuals invested and they're just waiting for dividend. Others, they trade in shares. Two types of zakah payments in that. Different type of calculation. The value, one individual is trading stock, the other one he pays zakah on his dividends, and then the zakatable asset amount of that share, and that gets complicated at times. What about haram wealth? Haram wealth, this individual, he robbed the bank, a'udhu billah, and he's sitting with 2 million, defrauded somebody, right? Or for example, embezzled the money, whatever it might be, selling alcohol, some haram type of income. So he's sitting with, he gambled. A'udhu billah, a'udhu billah, a'udhu billah. So this individual, he's sitting with a million rands of money that he won at the casino. Does he pay zakah on that haram wealth? Does he pay zakah on that haram wealth? Someone might say, look at this guy. I mean, he should pay paying some zakah. I mean, haram wealth he's sitting on. No, subhanallah. You don't pay zakah on haram wealth. All of that haram wealth you need to get rid of. Not just 2.5%. You robbed somebody. You stole their 10,000 rands. And now you want to pay 2.5%? No, you need to get rid of the entire amount. But then again, brothers and sisters, you got different types of haram wealth too. You got haram wealth where there was a contract that you got the money via a contract. You got the money via an exchange. And another type of haram wealth where it wasn't yours at all. You robbed somebody. You stole the money from somebody. Jayid, different types of zakah wealth. What if I make tawbah? What if I turn to Allah? Sincerely, I make tawbah. Now can I use that money? Now do I pay zakah on it? Questions. What about zakah on jewelry? So you find majority of the scholars say that you don't need to pay zakah on jewelry. And others, the Hanafi scholars say you have to pay zakah on jewelry. Jewelry that you use, we are talking about. Your cell phone, your car, your book, your clothes. Do you pay zakah on it? No. Why? Because you use it. Well, what about the jewelry? I'm using the jewelry, the sister says. Do I need to pay zakah on it? Your salary, how do you calculate zakah on your salary? Pension, mashallah. So at the retirement, you're going to get this amount of money. Do you pay zakah every month you've been paying towards this pension or retirement fund? Do you pay zakah annually on this amount? Or is it such that only when you get it, you need to pay zakah? Or is it when you get the money, you need to pay zakah on it immediately and for the 10 years that you were paying towards it? Questions. What about money of organizations, mashallah? This organization was collecting money for whatever it might be. Your masjid, they have a bank account there and they're sitting with 300,000 in the bank account. Do they need to pay zakah on that money which is in that bank account? Public funds, basically. Do you need to pay zakah on public funds, or is zakah only due on individual funds? Questions. Insurance, mashallah. So this individual, he got this insurance payout. Does he need to pay zakah? Does he have to pay zakah on that? Non-tangible assets, mashallah. So, alhamdulillah, your business, you know, it's got a very good name to it. You've got a fantastic name to it. And so the trademark or the license, you know, non-tangible assets, do you need to pay zakah on that? Many, many different types of assets, whether they are zakatable or not. And then, subhanallah, to who do you pay your zakah? Local or global? Spend your zakah locally or send it globally, send it off to another area. Do we first sort out local needs and then we move further and further away? That's another question. Jayid. Surah Tawbah verse number 60, the 8 categories of zakah, fuqara and the masakin. What's the difference between them? Why did Allah begin with fuqara? Is the faqir worse off than the miskin? What level of wealth prevents you, O listener, Ahmed, Sulaiman, Ilyas, Fatima and Aisha? Can you collect zakah? Can you take zakah? Can you eat zakah? What's the minimum that you need to have of wealth that prevents you from accepting zakah? What's that threshold? What's that minimum? Is it the nisab amount? Is it the urf, the custom and the norms of the people? What about, what's this? How much can we give to a zakah recipient? MashaAllah, somebody comes and they are eligible for zakah. Can I give him 1 million rands from zakah funds? 2 million? Is there like a maximum amount? I cannot give him more than that. How much can I give him? Do I just give him enough for him to continue coming back and begging from me? Or do I give him an amount to satisfy him? What's the maximum? What's the minimum? Can I maybe dig a borehole for the individuals? But what if the rich come and drink from there? I put the borehole somewhere for zakah funds. But then the rich Salim, Ahmed and Ilyas, they also come and they're drinking from there. Or do we prevent them? We always say only the poor can drink from this. Jahid, so what if one guy was poor and eventually becomes rich? He needs to stop drinking from there? That's the only borehole in the town. What does he do? Allowed, not allowed. What about building houses or buying houses for individuals from zakah funds? Or do we say, no, this is going a bit too far. We could suffice them with rent. But then some might say, well, renting for how many years? Why can't we just buy a car? Why can't we just buy a house with zakah funds? Is shelter not a necessity in this dunya? Shelter is a necessity. Human being lived on earth, died after 60 years, never even owned a house. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah, did he not have the right to shelter? He did. So basic necessity. Why can't we buy a house with zakah funds for him? We're talking about best case scenario when we have more than enough. Brother wants to get married. He cannot afford to get married. Cannot. Some countries, it's very expensive. Can we help him out with zakah funds? Basic necessity of life. It's the calling of the body, subhanAllah. Just like the stomach has its hunger, other organs have their own hunger. Somebody needs a bursary. Jayid. So education today, is that not a basic requirement for an individual? Can we sort him out from zakah funds? Medical, same story. Matters, issues. Amilin. The category of the amilin, fuqara, masakin, wal amilin, those who work in the zakah collection, right? In the old days, this was those individuals who were appointed by the state. They would go from people to people, individual to individual, collect the zakah from them. So they would get a portion, they would get a salary from the zakah that they had collected. But for example, today, in a non-Muslim country, can an organization, self-appointed organization, take from this amilun category, are they allowed? What if, for example, Salim, Ahmed, Ilyas, everybody then says, I want to open up a zakah organization, collect and I'll take a cut from that, and I write my own check and write my own salary. Who regulates this matter? In obviously a Muslim country, so you've got the imam, etc. You know who the government sorts out that matter? Non-Muslim country, you are your own boss. What happens in that case? Jayid, what about the hilas, the loopholes that we make zakah permissible for our activities? For example, so you have this poor kid in that school, and so you say, oh, well, you are a poor kid, you are eligible for zakah. Here's the millionaire. The millionaire will give you, oh, poor kid, this 1 million rands of zakah. Then you kid, you know what you need to do? You need to go to the admin department, and you need to deposit this 1 million check into our school bank account. So now, we've eventually made the zakah reach our school, but via the agency of this poor kid. Allowed, not allowed? Questions, subhanAllah. What about, let's say in the Muslim country, 100% the amilin can take, but what about every individual who works in that organization? Can they all take from this category? Or was it specific to those people who go out and do the collection of zakah? What about the one who's in charge of the computers? What about the cleaner in that zakah department? All right. What about the one who cleans the windows? What about the one who makes the tea? What about the manager? Can they all take from that amilin category? Or is it specific to those who go out and do the actual collection? Subhanallah. Jayid. Then mu'allafati qulubuhum. Those who we want to soften their hearts towards Islam. Who are they? Is this category even applicable today? Or has this been abrogated? Questions. Is it the new Muslim or somebody whose heart is inclined to Islam? Or is it this individual that maybe we give him something so to prevent him from harming us? So you're in the US, and Muslims say, we need to lobby a certain party. I only need 3 million, you know, to lobby this party. That's how it works. You have to make a donation of $3 million, and then you can have, and you can push whatever legislation you want to push, which might be beneficial to the Muslims. Can we use zakah funds for that? Is this category of mu'allafati qulubuhum from the category that to those inclined to Islam? And does it also include preventing the harm of those who want to harm us? Give them some money and so at least they wouldn't harm us. Or what about maybe certain projects which would project a good image of Al-Islam? Can it fall into that category? Is this category even applicable after the passing away of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Then there's riqab, the Muslim prisoners, or rather the slaves of old. Would this apply to Muslim prisoners today? Ghadimeen, those who are in debt. What type of debt? He's got halal debt, he's got haram debt, he's got long-term debt, short-term debt, he's got personal debt, he's got business debt. But he says, I'm in debt. Can this all be applicable and can we pay from zakah? Fi sabilillah, ya Allah, fi sabilillah, subhanallah. Some individuals restricted just to the category of, just to the category of qital on the battlefield. The battlefield, the mujahideen. Others also include the matter of hajj. Others open up the door extremely wide, completely wide. Any type of good you want to build a road, mashallah, fi sabilillah. You want to print some books, fi sabilillah. Anything, fi sabilillah. You want to buy a gift for your neighbor, fi sabilillah. Everything completely open. Or do we say that fi sabilillah means jihad, and jihad has a wider connotation to it, and da'wah is the aim and objective behind the jihad? So anything in the field of da'wah, where do we draw the line? Who regulates all of this here? Ibn al-Sabil, the wayfarer, today's refugees, would they fall into that category? What about investing zakah funds? MashaAllah, organization says we got too much of zakah money. Can we invest the money? Can the one who needs to pay zakah invest it? Can the agent, your agent invest? Can maybe the government, the imam invest zakah funds? Certain countries by law, Muslim countries by law, certain percentage every year is invested. Allowed, not allowed, subhanAllah. Then zakatul fitr, do we pay zakah with the items, the dates and the dates and the barley and all of those items mentioned, or can we also pay zakatul fitr in kind, in cash? Can I send my zakatul fitr to another country? Remember, with regards to your normal zakah, it's slightly different from zakat al-fitr. And what about maybe certain organizations distributing zakatul fitr on my behalf even before I even paid it? They just know. It just makes their life easy that, you know what, we sort out all our zakatul fitr, we make an allocation and we sort it and we pay it, and then we know people are going to pay us their zakatul fitr. What about the fact, the matter of intention? The organization agent is now distributing zakah on behalf of people who have not even put them in charge of it. Allowed, not allowed, a million matters, subhanallah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, that's with regards to zakah. And then subhanallah, in this hadith here, we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions ita is zakah, and that's a minefield of issues. Then wal hajj, performing the hajj once in your lifetime, if you have the ability, wal hajj al bayt, wal hajj al bayti, and to make hajj to the house, the Mecca al-Mukarrama, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Kaaba, and wa sawmi Ramadan, and to fast the month of Ramadan, once a year, the month of Ramadan. These are the five pillars of Al-Islam. As Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala said to this one man, you want some advice? Can you remember the five fingers on your hands? The man said, yes. He says, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the five pillars of Al-Islam. That's the most important matters, walhamdulillah. Not the other secondary matters that we fight over and we split up, etc. Where's your hat? Why not wearing a hat and this and your pants and this? And all these, they have their level of importance, no doubt, but they are not on the level of the pillars of Al-Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq to understand the priorities, understand the primaries, understand those matters and distinguish them from the secondary items. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the best in this world and in the hereafter. May Allah record our sitting in our scales of good deeds. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us knowledge which is beneficial and not knowledge which is a proof against us. Hada wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abdihi wa rasulihi nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.